Why is it that we have such a problem at times being separate from the world? And I believe Jesus had a reason for keeping us in the world so that we can overcome these things, but ultimately that we don't go back. Because once you put your hands to the plow and you move forward as disciples of Christ, you soon learn that there is nothing to go back to. And indeed, if we even try to go back, we find that we just don't fit in. But sometimes in our trials and in our tests, we just look to the world and think that it's going to give us some comfort, some break. But it doesn't. It's a deception. It's a lie. As the world lives a lie, so God has drawn us out of this world, even though we are in it and we're passing through it, yet he's so worked that we're out of this world. And this is important for us to understand. So why is it we have such a problem at times being separate from the world? Is everybody hearing me okay? Have we got sound? Oh, we have. Praise the Lord. I wasn't sure. That's great. It does help because you don't know what's going on here when you're actually just speaking to a computer. Praise God. Yeah. So why is it then that we have such a problem at times being separate from the world? Sometimes we have a problem, even professing Christians like to still get involved in politics, like to still feel that the Lord can use me, or, you know, we can get this political idea over to help promote the kingdom. There are many professing Christians who get involved in political things or social issues, social problems. There are times where we get involved in ethical problems. Sometimes we can be drawn into the world's lies and gossips that go on, or the world's entertainment, and even the family that tries to draw us back into the world. We are many, many times tested, brothers and sisters, as to where our affection and our hearts lie with regard to this world. But we've got to remember that the Word of God tells us that at present, the devil, Satan, is the god of this world. And therefore, we cannot and should not put our heart and affection within the world where Satan resides, where he still holds most and blinds the eyes of most in this world. So why is it that we at times still go back and we think that the world is going to help us? The point is, it never does, because God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom are diametrically opposed. They're light and dark. Yet at times in our trials, we like to try and deceive ourselves, or we try to call light dark and dark light. But you find yourself that they don't mix. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this? Our going back into the world. I want us to look at some scriptures first. A lot of them you know, but I feel that they're appropriate in the context of what we're talking about tonight. For example, again, something we quote quite often, and that's Romans 12, but I want to look at primarily verse 2. Very often we make a lot of verse 1 of Romans 12, but it's 12 verse 2 that I really want to hone into tonight. And in Romans 12 and verse 2, and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know that the first verse speaks about consecration. It speaks about presenting yourself, your whole being, upon that altar. And there's nothing more than you can do is to present your whole entire being into the Almighty hands God, into God's hands. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, that's fine. But unless something happens, something works on our behalf, we will eventually go back into the world. Human nature being like it is. The heart being like it is. And God knows that above all. So it moves on and says, but be transformed or be changed, in other words, by the renewing of your mind. So we begin to see that there is a transformation that starts to take place. There's a changing of the mind in order that you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In other words, you can discern. You can discern what is of God and what is not of God. Through your experience, as you are coming through this world. But the Holy Spirit has said that he has come through the new birth, through being born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a transformation, there's a renewing, there's a changing that takes place with the mind, and rightly so. Because unless that is happening in our lives, we're not going to change. We're not going to move on. Because the mind is the battleground. The mind is where God works and influences and changes us. And it's also where the devil tries to get in and work and influence. And this is where we find in our overcoming that a lot of our battles take place in the mind. And we have to go through those trials and tribulations in order for the mind to be won over by God. I've already said at the beginning that the mind is the battleground. And where you have got ground, where you have got enemy, where you've got good and bad forces, you've got a fight. And someone is going to win. Either the devil wins or God wins. And that is what is taking place in our minds daily as Christians. As we face decisions, as we face moral and ethical decisions, as we hear the word of God, we read the word of God, as we go through our trials, so we find that the battle is in the mind. As we so often find that it's not so much the circumstances that defeat us, it's our attitude toward what we are battling. For example, you might be overcoming resentment, unforgiveness. But the battle in the mind is really forgiving. And so we need the Holy Spirit to be working on our behalf to be transforming and changing our minds. And indeed he does, and he will. But it comes through consecration. It comes as we present ourselves, as it says in verse 1, upon that altar, as that living sacrifice, as we allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord over our lives, as we give him the reins, as we willingly also take our cross and follow him, we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work those victories in our mind, so that those doors that have been opened by the powers of darkness in the past begin to close. And so we begin to find that change taking place. Hallelujah. But what is this really all about? It's so that we don't compromise, we don't go back into the world. Because unless that transformation is taking place, our trials, and we do have trials as believers, they will defeat us and we will go back. So there has to be a working by the Spirit to keep us with our hands to the plow, keep us moving forward as overcomers, overcoming, pressing on, pressing through. Let's turn also, that's connected with this, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Again, the Apostle Paul highlights this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see again that there is a putting on the new man. That is the new birth, that new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. And so it is a work, it is a process that God works with us so that our minds are being renewed. But why does God do this? It's ultimately so that we don't go back. We don't retract. We don't compromise. We don't go the world's ways. And that is why Jesus has left us in this world, as sojourners passing through. Now, we can take comfort in this, brothers and sisters, that if we could not overcome, then God would not keep us in this world. He would have to take us, or translate us, or take us home. But he has confidence that he can still keep us in this world as sojourners, overcoming, and preserve and keep us at the same time. Why? Because that is where God is glorified. That is where his power is seen, that preserves and keeps us in this wicked world that we live in. That is why. So we're kept in this world for God's glory. And so we're dealing with God's glory, and it's God's glory that enables and helps us to stop going back into the world. Hallelujah. You see, salvation and staying with it enables God to work on us. That is why we're always saying that we are overcomers, that we stay with it, whatever is going on, because by staying with it, it's enabling God to be able to work with us, to work on our minds, to change our minds, to conform our minds like the mind of Christ. But it is a process, it is a work. And the only way God can work with us is that we stay with it and not retract and run away. Because as I've always said, there's nowhere to run to. Once you have tasted of the Lord, that he is good, once you have experienced the Holy Spirit, the new birth, salvation, there's nowhere else to go. We honestly at times think that the grass is greener at the other side, and that's Satan's biggest deception, to try and get us to go back. But praise God, as sojourners have nowhere to go, only forward, with the kingdom of God set before them. And that is the best thing for us, to keep us moving forward all the time. Because otherwise, we will always compromise. We'll always find a way out. We'll always excuse ourselves as to why I can't do this, or I can't walk this, or whatever it would be. We're masters at finding a way out, escape. We're so good at it. And that's why God wants honesty from us. You know, some Christians have made it into the kingdom of God because they were absolutely honest and fell on their knees and said, Lord, I can't walk this walk. It's just too hard. It just seems impossible. It just seems it's so beyond me. But Lord, I call out to your grace and mercy. Help me. I tell you, our Heavenly Father will never turn his ears away from somebody who cries out from the depths of their heart for help. God is here tonight to help us, to encourage us, to show us that we can press on when everything in the natural seems to be against us. And it always is. God knows how much we can take. So, you see, going back proves we really don't understand and we're not really grasping God's love. I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now here, these are pretty challenging words to all of us. And he clearly says, what is the problem? He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because he says, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Now if we're finding that we're still loving the world, and we want at times to go the world's ways, and we think that the world has the answer, we've just got to be frank and honest and just say, Lord, your love in me is not as it should be, and I'm not loving you as I should. Because the motivating force for separation from this world is love. He clearly says it. He says, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he counts what's in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, not only that, but the world is passing away. The world is dying. This dispensation that we live in is coming to judgment. It's coming to an end. God is bringing everything, all the loose ends, if you like. He's bringing them all together until that final conflict of Armageddon. And then Christ comes to rule and reign. It's passing away. And not only that, but all its lusts, its sin, its pride, its hate, its deception, everything is dying as well. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God is that you stay with it. And that you, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, we don't compromise. We just call on God to preserve and keep us in this wicked world. Because if we're not drawing from the Holy Spirit, we will compromise, we'll go back into the world. The world is too strong otherwise. And there's still a lot of Christians who think in themselves, in their own strength, that they can overcome the world and you can't. it'll consume you. That is why I said in Romans 12:2 that our minds have to be renewed and worked upon, so that God is ever drawing us away from this world and its deception. Because otherwise, as believers, we will always compromise with it. And where there are those areas still of compromise, we have to repent. We have to draw upon God to help us. And he says that his grace is sufficient. What does James speak about on this? James chapter 4 and verse 3. He also has something to say about this. In James chapter 4 and verse 3 onwards, he says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Sadly, there are some professing Christians who think God is on their side, but compromise with the world and its ways, and actually he is their enemy. God forbid that any of us find ourselves in that situation. And this is why James says that Christians ask for things, but they ask amiss. Because the reason their prayers are not answered, because they're asking for things of their own pleasure, their own lust, their own wants, their own desires, because they love the world. And therefore we think that because we love the world and we're in the world, that God is going to answer our prayers, that's going to glorify the things of this world. He's not going to do that. That is why we have to be separate, set apart, sanctified under God, called out under him. Then he begins to answer our prayers. Because our prayers, what he blesses us with, are not dependent on this world. What God blesses us with, and he's given us many, many promises that we can hold on to, but they are promises not for this world, to glorify this world, to promote this world, and we still at times ask amiss. This is why our prayers are not always answered. This is why we don't see the things in the Christian church as we should, because the prayers are still soulish and God isn't going to promote the world and glorify the world, not at the moment in the state that it's in, because the devil is the god of this world. No, he calls us out from it, even though we're passing through as sojourners. And this is what James is speaking about here. And that is why at times, brothers and sisters, we've not had our prayers answered. Because the motive of the prayers are wrong. They are soulish. They're worldly. They're of the earth. And God will never answer that. So, what are the signs then that I'm still in the world, or I'm going back into the world? And I'm going to look at three areas this evening as to where this might be happening. And remember, our going back into the world starts very subtly. Remember, the enemy is very deceptive in the way that he works. And so our compromising with the world and our flirting with the world and its ways will always start in a very subtle way. And remember that the enemy will always begin to work in a logical way. The world will always show it's logical. It's right. But of course, you see, God's ways are not the world's ways. They're not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why our minds have to be renewed by the Spirit. This is why we have to know the Word of God. So there are three areas that could be affecting us as to why we go back into the world, or why we're going back into the world. And the first area is affections, the heart. When you think of the world and what it has to offer, is there a joy in your heart? Do you get a bit excited when you think of what the world can provide, what it can give? Do you find yourself really getting excited about it? Do you find that the world can sort of somehow give you a relief, give you a break from walking by faith and trusting God, when at times it can be so easier just to go to man and trust man and the arm of the flesh? Do you find that that goes on in your mind and thinking? Or, I feel safe with the world and its ways. I feel safe with what the world can offer, and all its advice and all its security, and so on. Can I hide in the world when things are not going right for me? These are all subtle areas where the world is becoming attractive, and it's drawing us back. Or do we find within us that there is something rising up and saying no to the powers of darkness, no to the enemy that's trying to cause me to go back, or trying to cause me to compromise or rely upon man, or rely upon the bank manager, or rely solely upon my job, or rely upon my wife or my husband, or relying upon my family? If you're relying upon those things and not upon God, the world has got you. It's holding you. And therefore, to try and walk by faith and trust God, unless you repent of that and turn away from it, you're going to run a mile. You'll never walk it. This is why God is unfettering us. This is why he's delivering us from the world and its ways, and where we still depend upon it, so that we are those sojourners that walk totally by faith, supernaturally, as God's people. That is how the early church walked. And that's how God is restoring his body, the true church of Jesus Christ, again in these last days. That she comes back to walking and trusting God and trusting in those promises that he's given to us, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And yet the question we're raising tonight is, why do we still find ourselves going back? If there's fear in your heart, and that fear is not dealt with and confessed, that fear will always get you in the end to go back into the world and its ways. And fears work in many types of ways. There are many types of spirits of fear that can work or oppress. Many Christians in the Bible went back because of fear. Their affections were in the were still in their heart. The story of Lot comes to mind. When they left Sodom and Gomorrah, but his wife, her heart never left it. It was still there, and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. There are Christians in churches today who are spiritual pillars of salt, because their heart is still in the world. They've lost that savor. God forbid that that can happen to us. Secondly, looking at this area, why do we go back? Sometimes we go back because in our hearts we're saying, I want a future. I want plans. I want success. I want to build something successful in this life. I want to build my home. I want to build a family. I want to build a career, and so on. If your affection and your heart is in all those things, then you're not separate from the world. Because when you put your life, your total being, into God's hands, you accept what he has for you. And what he has for each one of us is perfect in his eyes. If it means that you are even a refuse collector, or you clean the roads even, if that's what God has called you for, that's what you glorify him in. And yet we find we still want to build a life, a future, a hope in this world. And there are many Christians, many churches, who are trying to build the kingdom of God on this earth. You never will, because the word of God doesn't say that we are to build this kingdom. Christ is coming to judge this kingdom. And he's going to usher in his kingdom, the millennium. But until then, Satan, who is the god of this world, is going to be judged. Therefore, because Satan is the god of this world, how can we as Christians build in this world? What a deception. This is why the early church, the early Christians, were simply sojourners passing through. Some of them didn't even have houses. They lived in caves. They wandered. You read in Hebrews 11 of the early saints how they moved. They went from place to place. That is how God called Abraham to walk by faith. Yet we still want to build our roots. We still want to feel that security. And it's a lie. It's a deception. Now, I'm not saying that you're now going to sell all your houses and start to go and live in a caravan or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about where our affections lie, our heart. It's the motives that God is looking for. Are our hearts and affections for Christ, his kingdom? Or is it still in this world and we're deceiving ourselves? That is the point. And thirdly, why do we go back? Well, we say to ourselves, I can't leave the world because of my family and my loved ones. I can't be totally committed because if I am committed, it will be the end of my marriage. I know my husband won't stand for this, or vice versa. Or we'll find that there comes a split in the family and I no longer have such a relationship with my children or whatever. And so we compromise in those situations. We compromise with what they do and what they get up to just to simply try and keep the family together. But Jesus tells us where the sword falls, and it falls right in the family life. Mother against father and father against mother, sister, aunt, uncle. Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come with a sword. And that sword, brothers and sisters, from this world, is to stop us from going back. And so God has to do a complete sever. That is what is radical about this gospel. That is the radical side of Christianity, is that we are severed from this world. That is in affection, in desire, in trying to build something, trying to put our roots down in this life. We have no life in this world other than our life is in Christ Jesus. Our life is now in him. And that is why the world can treat us like it does and even abuse us like it does. And that is how the world put even Jesus to the cross. The world didn't want him. His people didn't want him. And if you are truly of the Lord's, then you're going to find out that the world doesn't want you either. It'll let you know that you are trespassing in the world. That's how you will know if you're a Christian. That is how you will know if you are separated from this world unto Christ, because you will see that the world doesn't want you. It's a clear sign. It will always give itself away. That is why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. It's not a fruit that can be shared with this world, because the world's fruit is corrupt. The fruit that we have is fruitfulness that reveals that we're of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, and that we're simply passing through. We're not of this world. This world can't produce the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing in us, and yet believers still try and think and believe that their involvement in the world is bringing about this fruit, and it doesn't. It's a lie, it's a deception. So are we willing for the Holy Spirit to get the love of the world out of our hearts? That is the question. Do we want it? Are we going to let him take over? Are we going to let him have the reins to get the affection of this world, relying on this world, to get it delivered from our hearts, our affections? It's entirely up to us. You see, Jesus knew all about this. Turn me, if you will, to something you know very well in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. In one of the greatest parables that Jesus ever gave, and that is the parable of the sower. In Luke 8 and verse 14. Now he's speaking about the seed that is sown by the farmer. And in verse 14 he says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So what is this? He's saying that they're the ones who hear the word of God. Yes, they sit under it for a season. Yes, they go through all the motions. Amen, what a blessed message. Hallelujah, and so on. Yet, because they're not letting the Holy Spirit work in their hearts, bringing them away from this world, they find it's just too strong. And often this comes about when we have trials. Our trials will always reveal what is really going on in our hearts. It's one of the exposures that Jesus uses. So brothers and sisters, the only way we come through all of this is back to honesty, is back to talking with God and telling him, just telling him, there's still things of the world that take my attention. There's still things of the world that try to draw me away, and that are pleasurable to me, and that at times I like more the world than I like you or your ways. But you know, when we start to be honest before God, then the Lord will begin to work. Because so often our trials, and in our trials where we find we can compromise and we go back to the world's ways, are actually means of which God is trying to get our attention to confess of these things. God actually uses the negative, these things in our lives that look hopeless, to bring about a true godly repentance. That is why God is working in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. He uses everything. He uses those things in your life and my life, those areas where the world still holds us down. He uses that. And if we walk humbly before him and repent of these things, he uses that as a means of deliverance, of change. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. The prodigal son went back into the world because of the pleasures of the world. He had a problem with separation. He had a problem with being set apart unto God. But in the end, when the world had revealed to him that it was simply a mirage, a deception, and that the world was a disappointment to him, he comes back and realizes that the kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom. That was the mercy of God working there. And it's the mercy and grace of God that works with you and I, brothers and sisters, because most of us, if not all of us, have missed it. Most of us have compromised, have gone back to the world or trusted the world, thinking that the world has the answers. But the grace and mercy of God has brought us back and opened our eyes to show us that it's a deception. You see, Satan is a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. And Satan at the moment is still the god of this world. Why then do we trust it? Why do we trust a murderer, a deceiver, a liar, a thief? Because that's what it says he is. And that's what he promotes in the world. That is why the world's held by those lies, those deceptions. And unless God touches lives, they remain in that darkened state. Because God has touched our lives and brought the light of his Spirit into us to open our eyes, we're now beginning to see, so we can discern, we can test. So the question that I've raised tonight is, why do we go back? And to really bring this into its conclusion, we go back at times because, to be quite honest, the love of God is yet not perfected in our hearts. And God is perfecting his love. He already loves us. His love is never changes for us. What he's trying to do is influence us, woo us. He's trying to draw that love that's within our hearts, that's solely, completely for him. And this is how and why the bride makes herself ready. She's making herself ready because God is influencing her by his love. And she's responding to that love. And it's out of love that we make ourselves ready. And really what its meaning is, the making of ourselves ready is that we are coming away from the world, its deception, its lies, where we still try and trust it. As we're coming away from it in heart and affection, so we make ourselves ready. Because the world can no longer hold us and taint us and deceive us. We are solely set apart unto God. And that's ultimately the work that the Lord is doing in the church. She must be set apart unto him. It's never going to happen otherwise, brothers and sisters, because we will always, in trial, compromise and go back. That is the nature of man. And finally, the children of Israel, their history tells us that. Israel just didn't love God enough. It just wasn't really in their hearts enough. And so as a result of it, they perished in the wilderness. In fact, they revealed under trial and testing that they wished they were back in Egypt when God had delivered them those 40 years before. That's what really came out in their confession. And so God is doing the same with us. It's the same type of work, drawing this world, us relying upon this world, believing this world and its lies. And there's so many lies coming out now. There's so much deception now, particularly in New Age, where it can sound so convincing to promote the self-life, the self-ego, to make you like a god, If the New Age is so dominant to the self-life, boosting man's ego, that's what the New Life is, New Age and the New Life is about. That's what New Ageism is. But God is delivering us from all of that, so that we're solely and completely His, and that He looks after us in body, soul, and spirit, that He provides for us, that He gives us food daily, which He does. He will preserve and keep us from disease and sickness and from the evil one. He will preserve and keep us unto Himself. That is the desire of His heart. As God said, how often He desired Israel to come apart and to get under His wings like a chicken who looks after her chicks under her wings. How God wanted to do that with Israel, but she would not have it. And still sadly today, it goes on with a lot of professing Christians. They resist God's ways. In the flesh, we are never going to warm toward separation. In the flesh, we're never going to agree with God's ways, His words. So we have to settle to that the flesh hates it. But God is dealing with the flesh. He's putting the flesh to death through the cross that we too now take up and follow, so that we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And that is why it's important that we assemble together, we come and hear the word, we pray one for another, as it's approaching the near coming of the Lord, we're finding how valuable this is now, how important it is that we keep with this, that we keep with the anointing, that we keep under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and not under some man or man-made ministry. Man-made ministries always compromise. Man-made ministries, denominational ministries, are of the world. They don't have that separation, because the Bible shows us they're in harlotry. That means that they flirt with the world. That's what harlotry means. They have idols in the world, and yet they want God at the same time. And it's, you can't have it. It's completely opposed. And that's why God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. God is so holy, He cannot touch anything unclean. And it is a holy work that He's doing in us, so that we're wholly set apart unto Him, unto holiness. So that we don't go back to the world, its ways. And that's what should be in our hearts, the desire of our hearts. Father, whatever it takes, work in me so that I don't go back into the world or rely upon the world and its ways, its deceptions, its lies. Lord, whatever this takes, please just work that work and deliverance. I don't want to compromise in this. Now, if we want that, and we've settled that, and maybe some of you tonight have to settle this one, then I can assure you, God who loves us will begin to work that real separation in your heart unto Him. Hallelujah. Father, again tonight, we thank You for speaking direct to us. Lord, You know each one of us. You know us tonight. You know our hearts. You know where we are. But Lord, each of us, we have need of Your mighty touch over our lives. Because unless You touch us, Lord, we will compromise. We will go back into the world. We'll make excuses. We'll do all the things that we do, Father. But Lord, please work in us. cause our hearts to be solely set upon you, set upon the kingdom of God, looking to you, not looking to this world or the kingdom of self. Father, whatever it takes, please do it, so that we have a love that is solely set for you. Because you said if we love you, then we do not love this world.
Washed us in his word.